And this is my key point for the day. If you don't hear anything else I say, this is what I really want you to hear. As my understanding of the depth of my sin grows, my love for God and others grows. As my understanding of the depth of my sin grows, my love for God and others grow. We're going to be looking at a story out of Luke chapter 7 today. Before we do that, let me just pray for us. God in heaven, I just come before you really grateful and thankful that we get to be here, Lord. And I'm grateful and thankful that you, the God of the universe, chose to radically love each of us by sending your son Jesus to die on a cross for us, Lord God. And God, I pray, I know I love to blame, I know I love to pick out faults, Lord God, but God, I pray that today we would see our sin in a fresh way and we would see your grace in a fresh way today, Lord. You're good and you're God, and we ask that your word instruct us and teach us today. In your son's name we pray, amen. So, Luke chapter 7, just to put it in a little context, I know a lot of you know this, but in Jesus' day, there's a group of people called the Pharisees. They're the religious elite of the day. I think on the outside, they probably look like really good people. They probably look like, oh, these are the superstars of the day, the religious superstars of the day. And most people would probably say, oh, yeah, he's a really good person. But they also thought that they were better than everyone else. And they weren't like those like nasty, sinful, dirty people over there, okay? And Jesus has a lot of conflict and issues with them. But they always found some reason why they're going to look down on people. And you see this in Luke 7, 33 and 34. This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. He says, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon." He's a crazy guy, demon possessed. "Now the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "came eating and drinking, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Jesus is kind of pointing out their hypocrisy and saying, look, if I eat, I get in trouble. If I don't eat, I get in trouble. Like, if I drink, I get in trouble. If I don't drink, I get in trouble. There's no winning with you guys. No matter what you do, you're going to come up with some reason why you're better than me. Okay? That's kind of the background to the story that's going to happen in Luke 7. I got a little video here that kind of displays it. So, just to kind of recap the story here, okay? Jesus is invited over to this Pharisee's house for dinner, okay? Again, the people who are really good at picking out the faults in everyone else. He's invited over for dinner, and this is how the woman is described and how the story unfolds in Luke 7. It says, "A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them." Now, notice a couple things about this, okay? Well, first of all, notice how she's described. It's the woman in town who lived a sinful life, okay? You learn nothing else about this woman. She doesn't have a name. She doesn't have an occupation. She doesn't say anything about her family, anything about what she looks like or whatever. It's just like, oh yeah, you know that woman who's a sinner? It's like, you know, you being going on and, you know, me going like, oh yeah, you know Mark the sinner? Yeah, I'm friends with Bobby the sinner. I mean, that's the only words that she, only way she's described as the sinful life. I mean, it's like going around today and being like, oh, yeah, you know that person, the tramp, the slut, the all those different things. That's what she's described as. And you can see how that's even become her identity. She doesn't have a name. We know nothing else about her except she's the woman who lived a sinful life. And she comes in and she just starts weeping at Jesus' feet. I think this was, that video is probably a little tame on just how much he's probably just weeping at Jesus' feet and crying. I mean, honestly, I'd probably be a little creeped out if someone kind of like was started like crying at my feet and using their hair to wipe my feet. And be a little creepy. But in their days, sandals were the more common and what people would be wearing. And it was very customary when you go into someone's house, kind of wash your feet. Now in our day and age, we might like take off your shoes when you get into someone's house. There, when you go into someone's house, they might wash your feet. But this lady is all into it, and she's putting perfume on Jesus' feet. She's crying at his feet, wiping his feet with her tears. Just very much overwhelmed by Jesus. Now, how did Simon respond? Anyone? How did Simon respond? Anyone know how Simon responded? Mr. Cho. Okay, he's astonished. What does he think about Jesus doing that? Yeah, Daniel. Yeah, if you really knew, man, that's twice I've tried to throw to Daniel. I've hit Jordan. Okay, if you knew who she was, you wouldn't allow this to happen. That's what you see in verse 39. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." Again, you see that same identity that he's put on her. That is the slut. That is the tramp. That's that evil person. And if Jesus was really the real deal, if he was really that awesome, he would know this. Now, with that sort of mindset of him now casting judgment on Jesus and casting judgment on the woman, how much love do you feel like he's experiencing? How much love do you think he can give to other people? What do you think his capacity for receiving love and giving love is? I would argue it's pretty low, because if all you're doing is playing this comparison game and how you're better than this person and that person, you're never going to feel loved, and you really can't love other people. So Jesus is going to tell him this story, because Jesus can kind of read minds and know his thoughts. And I mean, that'd be pretty cool, but I wish I had that ability. Don't. And Jesus tells a story, and he's like, hey, there's this one person who owes a lot of money. One person owes a little less. They're both forgiven. Who's going to love more? And the Pharisee responds, the person who is forgiven more. And then Jesus turns to the woman and is like, dude, she is seriously loving me with the way that she's acting. And I can tell that she understands forgiveness. But you see that in verse 47. He says, therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. I see in the way that she's loving that she's been forgiven. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Now notice, Jesus isn't minimizing her sins. She's not like, oh, she's really just a good person. She has no problems, no issues, no any of those things. Her many sins have been forgiven. And you see how her expression of love is a demonstration of how forgiven she is. Because if you don't realize how much you've been forgiven, you're never really going to feel loved. And you'll see it in your lack of love for other people. I mean, when you've just scored like that game-winning touchdown, yeah, you expect everyone to come around and be like, yeah, you're awesome. Good job with that game-winning touchdown. You know, when you dress the right way, have the funny jokes, do well at school, yeah, you're going to have people around you be like, oh, yeah, you're the cool, popular person. But you and I know the times when we really feel loved is when we have nothing good going for us. And that friend still comes up to us and is like, hey, I want to hang out with you. You and I know that the times we really feel loved are when we're at our worst and someone's like, I still care about you. I still want to hang out with you. That's love. And we feel it in a radically different way than when we're doing like, yeah, I scored the touchdown. I did this. I'm awesome. And all that sort of stuff. Jesus wraps up this portion of scripture wraps up, and Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus is saying to her, not your good works is saving you, not how awesome you are, not how you dress or what your hair looks like or any of that stuff. That's not saving you, but your faith is saving you. Now go in peace. Now, just kind of as this kind of wraps up to kind of pull this story together. Who in this story is a sinner? Of the woman and the Pharisee, who's a sinner? Both. Both of them are sinners. Clearly, the immoral woman, I mean, most likely she was a prostitute. I would say, not really the greatest of lifestyles. Clearly, she's got some problems. But the Pharisee was also a sinner. Jesus has some of the hardest words he shares with anyone are for the Pharisees. They were hypocrites. They weren't leading the people well in many ways. He may have even been a worse sinner than she was. See, both the woman and the Pharisees were sinners. Both of them were sinners, but only the woman realized it. She realized how big of a mess she was. And she was radically feeling Jesus' love for her. And because of the radical love she was feeling, she loved other people. Now, kind of pulling this to us, okay? Everyone here in this room, regardless of your age, gender, nationality, race, pick whatever thing, every one of us here in this room deserves to go to hell for their sins. Every one of us here in this room deserves to spend an eternity apart from God because of the things we have done wrong. Can anyone tell me Romans 3:23? Anyone? Romans 3, yes? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. A key word here, all, okay? It doesn't say that everyone except for people whose names start with an A have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't say for everyone except for Lee Banton has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't say for everyone except for people on staff at RBC have fallen short of the glory of God. Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No, it says all of us have sinned. All of us are in the exact same condition. And hell isn't funny. It's described as a place of eternal torment. But God is a holy and perfect God. And as a holy and perfect God, he can't let things that are not perfect and not holy into his presence. And that's where you and I deserve to go apart from God acting. If God let something imperfect into heaven, it would no longer be perfect. And unfortunately, there is no difference between anything that I have done and an axe murderer or a liar. Matthew 5 says, even if you hate your brother and say I hate you to your brother, it's like you murdered him. I might not like it that way, but that's the way it is. A perfect place can't have something imperfect come in it. But thankfully, Jesus doesn't leave you and he doesn't leave me there. Jesus came into this world, he lived a perfect life, and he died on a cross for your sins and for my sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it this way. God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. Someone who was totally perfect and had no sin in his life, God sent him into this world to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus wasn't blaming any of his problems on other people. He wasn't like, oh my goodness, I have to go to the cross for these stupid people. I hate them. Ugh. No, Jesus took the cross, scorned its shame for you and for me out of a love that he had for his Father and for us in obedience to God. And like that woman who Jesus said, your faith has saved you, when you and I believe, when you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ, that he came, he lived, and he died on a cross for you and for me, we start that relationship with God. We have our sins forgiven. And now when God looks down on you and me, he's not seeing all of Aaron Osborne's junk, because there's a lot of junk. He sees Jesus Christ's perfection, and he sees Jesus Christ's righteousness. See, there are two groups of people. There are the people that are going to spend an eternity apart from God in hell. And there's another group of people, those who deserve to spend an eternity apart from God in hell, But because of their belief in Jesus Christ, you're going to spend an eternity with God in heaven. Those are the only two groups. People that are going and the people that deserve to go but are saved by God's grace towards us. And unfortunately, all the time, I like adding a third category, okay? I want there to be a third category. I want this third category of like, look, I'm going to heaven because I'm awesome, okay? God clearly wants me on his team. I've done a lot of good things. Yeah, I've done a few little bad things and all that sort of stuff, but I'm not as bad as those other people over there. And God would definitely want me on his team. I mean, just look at me. God, I'm sure, wants me. We want that third category to be out there. We want to be able to look out and say, yeah, you know what? Look at how much better I am than other people. I'm going to compare myself to that other person. Yeah, I am better than them. I know what they're doing. They come to church and look all holy, but I know what they're doing behind the scenes. I know I'm better than them. Look, I deserve heaven. Those people over there don't. But as soon as we start thinking, I deserve it. I'm awesome. I'm cool. I'm going to blame other people. Maybe I've sinned, but it's really all other people's fault. As soon as I start doing that, I'm ignoring God's love for you and me. God's not like, you know what? I love you because you're better than other people. God's not like, I love Micah Yerick because he's better than other people. God's like, I love Micah Yerick right as he is. And as soon as we start putting because I'm better than other people, we miss that love. We miss the fact that God isn't caring about your performance. He's not caring about your accomplishments. He's not caring about your achievements. He's not caring about the way you look or how funny you are or how much hair or hair you have or don't have. He's not caring about any of that stuff. He chose to die for you. He chose to die on a cross without any of that stuff mattering. And when I start making my third category and saying, all those things matter, look at how awesome I am, look at the good things I did, look at how I went to church or go to Haiti or go to any of these places to serve God, I miss the love that God has for me. Man, and when I miss that love, why would I share about that love? But when I experience that love, when I experience that forgiveness, I bet that woman left Jesus' place or left the Pharisee's place after she said, I've been forgiven. And she was probably out there dancing, be like, you know what? Jesus loves me, man. I just can't wait to tell you Jesus loves me. It's so awesome. Hey, everybody over here. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. It's so cool. Jesus, do you know this Jesus guy? He loves you. Even though you're a terrible person, he loves you anyway. I love you, buddy. I'm sure she was out there like dancing. And it was exciting for her. And so we're going to be talking about loving, receiving God's love and loving other people over the next several weeks. That loving other people becomes easy when I realize how much I've been loved by God. And I realize how much I've been loved by God when I realize, man, I'm terrible. I got nothing to offer him. But knowing that, he chose to die on a cross for your sins and for my sins and to rise from the dead. And that is so cool. Just a kind of illustration, close up here today, okay? As you drive across the U.S. From the East Coast to the West Coast, okay? You're driving, you're doing your driving thing, you get to Kansas, okay? Kansas is awesome. It's flat. I know it's not awesome. But you're just like, you're just in like this flat territory. You're just like, oh, hey, there's another cornfield. Oh, another cornfield. Sweet. Wheat field. And you're just driving. And you're just like, hey, will this ever end? But eventually, as you're driving in the distance, you see something like approach on the horizon. Okay. You know, like in the distance, I got flat. And it's eventually the Rocky Mountains here. But now in this picture, you look at the Rocky Mountains as you're driving and you're like, you know, I don't look that big. You know, I mean, there's some mountains out there. They're kind of hazy in the background. Yeah, you could kind of see them, but, you know, man, it's like, you know, there's some mountains out there. And it looks like, yeah, they exist, but they're distant. Then you get into them, and you start driving, and you finally get, you know, into Colorado and all that stuff, and you're like, dang, mountains are big. There's snow on the top of them mountains there. It's big stuff. Now, did that mountain change? the mountain change. No, the same mountain that you saw from Kansas, same thing. What changed was your perspective on it. And I believe the same thing is true with my sin and with your sin. My sin is huge. It's ridiculous. But what needs to change is my perspective on it. I want to minimize it. I want to hide from it. I want to say I'm awesome. I want to cover it up. I want to hopefully there's some fog and cloud that obstructs your view of it. But it's huge. And when I see that, and then I see the depths of my God's love for me, man, that changes the way that I love. Here's a key point. As my understanding of the depth of my sins grow, my love for God and others grows. Again, there are two categories of people. Those who are going to spend an eternity apart from God, and those who deserve to spend an eternity apart from God, but are saved by His grace. And I encourage you this week, if you're like, well, how do I even grow in that area? How do I grow in understanding the depths of my sin? Man, you can start with just straight up confession and be like, as you know you do something wrong, just say, God, you know what I did just then? I just lied to my parents. I just, you know, gossiped behind someone's back. You know the things you do. Confess that to God and say, God, I just did that, and I deserve to go to hell because of that. But I'm thankful for your grace and your mercy that I get a relationship with you, and that's what I did. Take that time to confess it. Don't just kind of gloss over the things that you did over the course of this next week. Don't just gloss. I just gloss over, oh, yeah, you know, big deal. I just lie. You know, I'm sort of mad and that person punched this person, did that. We just gloss over it. No, those things that I did wrong, because of those things, Jesus Christ had to die on a cross for it. Those aren't little deals. Take the time. Stop on those things. Second suggestion for you for this week, don't go around blaming other people. I would challenge you for a week to go and say, I'm not going to blame anyone for anything this week. Okay? No blaming your siblings for something. No blaming the teacher. Oh my gosh, I failed because of the stupid teacher, blah, blah, blah. You know, don't blame the refs. You know, ref makes the call and you're like, good call, ref. Just make, you know, you do that for a week. It's just hard. I would encourage you, confess those things right as you see, oh, that was wrong. Don't blame other people. Go a whole week without it. And you'll see, I believe you'll see your sin in a deeper way. And remember, though, God didn't just leave you there. He's not just wanting you like, hey, I want you to feel terrible about yourself. Man, you are one pathetic loser. No, God isn't like, I'm leaving you there. He entered into that mess. He entered into a world of a bunch of people who hated him, who could care less about him, who spit on him, and who put him on a cross. He entered into your world, into your mess, and he says, I love you enough that I'm dying for you. I don't want your sin to separate us from this relationship. So I'm going to die on a cross for your sins and for my sins. And I'm going to rise from the dead to give you life. And that's awesome. God's not like, hey, I want you to think about how terrible you are and just stay there. He's like, I want you to think about it because those are the things that put my son on a cross. And I chose to do that for you because I want you to know I love you. The God of the universe radically wants you to know that He loves you, that He cares about you. And when I understand that, man, it radically changes my life. If I know I'm forgiven, I'm going to love God. I'm going to love other people more. As my understanding of the depth of my sin grows, my love for God and others grows. Let me pray. Oh God, I am so undeserving of your sin, of your mercy, I know my sin. I'm proud. I'm arrogant. I think I'm all that. But God, I have nothing, Lord. God, and I pray that each of us would see that in a richer and deeper way this week, that our sin is an offense to you, that our sin required your son to die on a cross. It's not anyone else's fault. It was my choices and my actions that put your son on a cross. And I'm just so grateful and thankful for what you've done, Lord. And God, I just pause right now. And God, I pray, Lord, if there is people here in this room that right now are thinking that they're going to heaven because they're awesome, they've done good things, Lord, God, I pray that they would know that's the farthest thing from the truth. That they only have a chance for a relationship with you because of what you've done for them, Lord God. And I pray right now in the quietness of heart, their heart, that they would cry out to you and confess, God, I'm a sinner, Lord. I can't earn my way to heaven, Lord. But God, I accept the free gift you give us of you sending your son to die on a cross for my place, Lord. God, I pray that we would see that they would believe that today and find life in that. I pray that each of us would find that life and that love today. God, you are good and you are God, and we're grateful for you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.